kind of an ominous song, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to basically, when you read the lyrics to this song, I'm going to follow you around. I'm going to see what you're doing, who you're hanging out with. And that's right. I'm going to get you, you know. And I don't know if you're aware, but the last, like if you go Google the lyrics, it ends this way. Lead you to the supermarket checkout, some specials and rat food. Yeah. That's crazy, right? What's interesting is, you know, you kind of get the theme of this song, right? It's I'm going to get you. That's kind of this revenge type thing. As we sat around this week talking about this, we came up with almost a song for every generation of revenge songs. Like Liz mentioned, Olivia Rodrigo, Get 'Em Back. There's, you know, before that we had Carrie Underwood, Before He Cheats. I mean, yeah. Steve mentioned Twisted Sister, We're Not Gonna Take It, you know. And nobody mentioned this Monday, but I thought we could have included the entire Taylor Swift collection, because that's what all her songs are about anyway, right? I mean, sorry for you Swifties out there, you know, just had to make a joke at her expense. So what's this topic? It's revenge. It's vengeance. It's getting someone back, which may seem like a really strange topic for a Sunday message, but that's where we're going. And it's really strange, but not maybe so much, when you consider all summer we've been going through the book of Psalms, looking at a different psalm, a different song, a different prayer every Sunday in the summer. But what we're going to find today is that I hope what you've seen all summer is that the Psalms are not some sterilized book that have been gone over and poured over, and we pulled out the questionable ones, and we, you know, covered up the ones that may be difficult for us to understand. What we find there isn't some sanitized expression of faith. It's real, it's raw, everything from the sorrow and lament, you know, that encourages us to be sorrowful at times and lament instead of putting on a mask like we're prone to do and saying, oh, no, everything's fine, you know. Or David's confession that there's healthiness and spirituality when we find times to confess instead of trying to hide our failures in sin. Or the unfairness of life that we talked about where, you know, we might keep to ourselves because, you know, we don't want to get these things out in the open because we may seem childish or petty. But today we're going to see that in more than just one or two places, there are this idea of things that we would never probably want to be known about us. Certainly things we would never commit to writing because God forbid somebody ever see them. But I think it's probably something we all experience. I know I have and still do occasionally. It's these moments when we get angry, when we, you know, in that flash, in that moment, we think, ooh, I hope you get what's coming to you. Just me? Okay, just making sure. Just you. To know, you know, you go on the internet to see any and everything, but people love to post videos today of people getting theirs. You know, they're titled under instant karma videos, which show someone doing bad and then instantly or something happens to them. You know, I know I feel that way. Like I said, I'm sure we all do. This is actually addressed in the Psalms, not just once, many times. And unfortunately, I think some people, when they see these things in the Psalms, these real heart-wrenching, emotional, angry moments, some people look at them as a how-to guide, how to get even with the people that wrong you or the people that get under your skin. What are we to make of these troubling passages? Do we just ignore them, or do we dive into them and see maybe what we can learn? These songs are prayers of revenge. So let's take a look at a couple. Buckle in. I've got some verses to read to you. I was going to cut one, and I'm just like, it just keeps going, and we just have to deal with it. There's a word here that is used of these psalms, and it's called the imprecatory psalms. Anybody heard that? We don't really use that word much anymore. But that means these are the psalms that are categorized as imprecatory psalms, and it simply means to call down a curse on someone or to pray evil for someone. And yes, this is in your Bible. You know, I mean, it's in there. These moments where people were like, oh God, I want you to do this. And we're going to see that today in just a moment where the psalmist is going to call down calamity, call down destruction, and even call upon God's anger and judgment upon his enemies. Let's take a look at one, Psalm 58. says, do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge people with equity? No. In your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. I mean, we're setting a picture here, right? I mean, we're laying the foundation, and then we get to the break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water and flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows fall short. May they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along. I'm giving you guys some new language to use when you have enemies, right? Like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. Now, I mean, that's serious language. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. Wow. And the people will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Now, that's a pretty strong language, isn't it? I mean, we're not holding back anything. I mean, break the teeth in their mouths, oh God. I mean, could you imagine? Our worship team does such a great job, even when the lights are going nuts on them. They're doing such a great job. But could you imagine if Amy was up here and it's just like, let's sing this verse, guys. Break their teeth, oh God. Let them be like a stillborn child. Let's sing it again. I mean, there's just something about that that's like, oh man, that just feels wrong. And then there's another one that I think even continues to build on this. Psalm 109, this is a long one, so hang tight. It says, my God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. Well, hold on to that in just a moment. We're going to see what a good man of prayer he is. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil, God, to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, and may another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined houses. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. You know, it wasn't good enough to say it once. Let's say it again, his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before them, Lord, that he may not blot out their name from the earth. Why? For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around about him, like a belt tied to him forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil to me. Wow. Wow. It does keep going. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Well, you didn't have to say that. We could tell by the way you spoke, there's some woundedness. I fade away like an evening shadow, and then it just keeps going on. My knees give way. Help me, Lord, my God, save me. You see how it shifted there? From do this to them, and then look at me, look at where I am, Lord. It's intense, isn't it? I mean, as I said, we would never consider saying these things out loud, would we? Nor would we consider writing them down for somebody to see. But you know, did you know this? That it depending, there are different theologians, different Bible scholars have different way of categorizing Psalms. But depending on which list you look at, up to 27 of the 150 Psalms are considered imprecatory. 27 of the 150. That's a lot. And then there are like 100, yeah, look at that percentage of the Psalms that are imprecatory. That's a decent amount, right? Not one or two. And then there's another 104 imprecatory verses that aren't enough to make a psalm categorize that, but they're listed. Like you may remember a few weeks ago, Amy and I spoke on Psalm 139 about, you know, God knew me before I was born. And then towards the end, there was that really challenging part of God, get them, take out my enemies, let them, you know, taste death. Those are imprecatory verses themselves. I don't know about you, but this seems like a lot. I would love to know how they work this into worship all the time. It's challenging. But it is that good reminder that the Psalms express really every emotion known to humanity, including anger and hate. But is it also okay to acknowledge that these verses are a bit problematic for us in what we do with them, and especially maybe how we pray them? What do we do with this? Well, first, I think we need to acknowledge that we can get angry. Who in here has says, I have been angry before? Any hands? Oh, looky there. How many of you think it's likely I will be angry again in the future? Okay. Amen. I like that. I'm not the only one. I will say as I get older, I do feel like I've mellowed some, which is good. But even now, there are moments when things happen that just get my blood boiling. It just happens. And in our anger, what we have to remember is we have to find the healthy, the Jesus-centered ways to deal with it. I mean, even the Apostle Paul in Ephesians wrote this. He said, in your anger, do not sin. What is he acknowledging there? That anger is an emotion that we're going to deal with. What is our anger dealing with? It's when we're hurt, when we're wounded, when we see injustice in the world. We're going to want something to happen. We're going to want something to change. And if we're not careful, anger can be that emotion we turn to. But what happens with it? When we get angry, how are we going to deal with it when we want that revenge, when we want vengeance to happen? Sometimes we think, you know what good Christians do? They don't get angry, so we just stuff it. We just stuff it, right? I mean, what could go wrong? I get angry and I'm just, oh, I'm not going to get angry. I'm just going to ignore it. Does anybody do that? Don't raise your hands. No. Does it sound like a good idea? No, absolutely not. Stuffing it, what does it do? It leads to build up to the point where you will eventually explode, or you will be eaten from the inside out. I mean, just literally, your body cannot stand to take that anger and hold it inside. We just weren't built that way. We cannot sit with unresolved emotions building up and eating us alive, creating fear within us. It'll create bitterness within us, and it'll even create more anger. And even as I say that, maybe you know somebody that has sat in that place of anger and bitterness. And as you see them just continue to stew, it's kind of like a trail they're going down. It just gets more and more, and there's more fear, and there's more bitterness, and there's more anger. So we know that's not a way to deal with it. The other option we lean towards, is acting upon it, but acting upon it in the wrong ways. I mean, a quick look at YouTube or other video services today show us that it's not just happening, but it's celebrated. Have you guys seen those videos before where people take their vengeance and they'll have millions of views and the comments will be celebrating? Oh, they got what they had coming. We have entered a season in our culture where, you know, evil is called good in that way. And we look at this and we think, God help us that we've gotten to this place where we celebrate the anger, the destructive behavior, the anger overwhelming that, you know, consumes people. Road rage videos showing violence, millions of views. We know this is wrong. But we also know that in the moment, it can feel so satisfying, can't it? I mean, why else would we do it? Because in that moment, we're like, yes! And then if we're following Jesus, it only takes another moment after that where the guilt and the shame is just right there setting in. Hopefully, we feel a little tinge of conviction setting in to help bring us to a place of repentance. I remember a few years ago, and let me preface this by saying this is not one of my finer moments, and this was many years ago, but at Ashworth in the summer, we did a thing called Summer of Love. It was a big deal. We'd go out to community organizations. We'd work every Wednesday night for 6 weeks in the summer, just helping. One summer night, it was hot. I was dirty. I was sweaty. We hadn't had dinner yet, so I told Carrie on the way home, I'll stop by Little Caesars and pick up a couple pizzas, you know. $5, hot and ready. Great deal, right? Where else can I feed my family of 800 for 10 bucks? And, you know, it's supposed to be hot and ready, so I go in and I order, and of course she says, what'd you say? Oh, nothing. Laughing at relatable. Yes, yes. So I go into Little Caesars and I order nothing fancy, you know, two pepperoni pizzas, an order of breadsticks, some sauce to go with it. And they were like, okay, we just had a rush. It'll be a couple minutes. Okay, it's fine. I'll sit down. I paid. I waited. And as I waited, I saw other customers come in and they ordered. And they had to wait too. And then pizzas start coming out. And what do you think happened? One by one, everybody that came in after me started getting their pizzas. And I'm like, you know. And I finally see enough of this happen, and I go to the girl, I'm like, hey, I think some of those are supposed to be mine. I've been here a while. And she looked at me, and she said, well, it'll be 5 more minutes. Okay, there's a customer service lesson to be had there, but I wasn't interested in that. I was more than a bit agitated. I had just worked outside in the heat for the last couple of hours for Jesus. I was dirty. I was tired. I was hungry. I was ready to get home and eat. 5 more minutes? Are you kidding me? So I thought, oh, God help me. I will show you. So I pulled out my phone. I went to their website, and I filled out their comment card. And I do need to tell you that when we did Summer of Love, we made T-shirts. And I was sitting in there with a T-shirt that said Ashworth Church on the sleeve and Summer of Love, real big, right across the chest. And I proceeded to write a very negative review of what just happened. Did I mention I'm not proud of this moment? Why would I do that? Oh, so many reasons a therapist could take years to untangle. I could give you a self-justifying answer to say, well, I was concerned about their customer service, so I was trying. No, I really wasn't. The truth is, I didn't want her fired. I wasn't that evil or vindictive. But you know what? I definitely wanted her to get a stern talking to. I wanted somebody to come in and be like, you did wrong. You shouldn't do that. Fix this. But you know the crazy thing? As soon as I hit send, I thought, why did you do that? They don't have a take back button, unfortunately. I was hot, sweaty, filthy, tired. I thought to myself, you know, this might possibly be an overreaction. As you look at the imprecatory Psalms, what's interesting is they're attributed to David. What do we know about David? What do we know about his life? You know that early in his life, he was anointed king, but he wasn't able to take the throne right away. In fact, Saul, who was the king, wasn't willing to step down easily. In fact, spent the last years of his life trying to hunt David down and kill him. And even when David had the opportunity to act in vengeance and probably would have been justified, David didn't. We read that crazy story where David and his men are in a cave. Saul goes in to relieve himself, we're told. And his men are like, let's kill him. This is our chance. And David's like, no. And David sneaks up to him and cuts off a corner of his robe. And when Saul leaves the cave, David comes out and basically says, I want you to see, I could have killed you, but I didn't because I won't. Absalom, his son, comes in at one point, tries to take over the throne, does for a little while. David had every right to kill his son as a threat to his lordship, his reign as king. But David didn't. He fled. Eventually, Absalom does die. And when his son dies, David doesn't celebrate and say, yes, I'm back. God has avenged me. You know what David does? He cries aloud in anguish. David was never known really for killing his enemies. Yeah, he killed Goliath, but when it came to the personal attacks, he didn't. He's known as much for forgiving as anything. And yet these terrible psalms that we read today are attributed to David. They're attributed to the man that was known as the man after God's own heart. What we see here is that in these psalms, God invites our honest prayers. Think about that. God invites our honest prayers. We know it can be dangerous to suppress these emotions. It can be dangerous to improperly express these emotions. So what's the best solution? It is a better thing then to turn them over to God. You see, because these psalms aren't just an expression of anger. They are turning it over to God so that God can then act as God sees fit. I no longer have to be on the hook to make sure something happens. We'll trust God to do it. And notice what the psalm here, both psalms, neither one of them were saying, God, give me the resources. Give me the opportunity to take vengeance myself. No, they're asking God to bring about justice and ultimately say, God, do what you want. God, do what you see is fit. What's interesting is that throughout history, these psalms have been used against enemies. Even Christians have used them. In fact, it's known as praying someone to death. I didn't know this, but during the 18th century, people believed that they only needed to pray this psalm for an entire year plus 9 days in order for it to have a mortal effect upon your enemies. Now, that's weird, but that's twisted. I mean, could you imagine praying that psalm every day, 365 plus 9 days? That's wild. We've even seen Psalm 109 in our day, haven't we? On political signs, I pulled some for you just so you could see. And it's on both sides. I mean, 109:8, you know what that one was? May their days be short. What do you pray? When you put that on a sign, what are you praying for? God, kill them. You're praying for their death. Does it ever make sense in our world for a Christian to pray this way? I mean, it's not new. John Calvin even talked about it in the 1500s. He said that these prayers were frequently used by people against their enemies. But I think as I consider this and what leads us to this place, I wonder, and we've said this often throughout this series, if the psalmist knew something about God that we often forget, that God is a God of justice. That God is a God of justice, that God is going to make things right. He's going to deal with injustice. But that leads us to a greater question, is this, do we really trust God to deal with it? Do we really trust God to deal with it? Because usually we don't. You know why? I usually don't trust God to deal with it because I know God. And let me tell you what I know about God. He is kind. And he is gracious and he is merciful. And you know what? I want all that extended to me, but by God, I don't want it extended to the people I'm angry with. I don't want it extended to anybody else. I want it for me. And I know God, he's going to extend that to other people. What if instead of dealing with them the way I think it should be done, God deals with them the way he has dealt with me? When I needed forgiveness, he forgave. When I deserved vengeance, he died for me. Maybe the reason we don't release these things to God is because we have an idea of how he deals with people like me. I wonder also if in these moments, if we're looking at the wrong thing when we read these psalms. I was just reading this week. It's a quote from a commentary writer. He said, this psalm is about justice and injustice. Those who seek to pray someone to death are asking the wrong question. They seem to be asking, who is my enemy and against whom should I pray this psalm? Those who desire to pray for justice, however, are asking a far different question. Those who desire justice are asking, in whom can I trust? And in whom can the oppressed person trust amid the scorn of injustice? In the first instance, the person is praying appears focused on the enemy. In the second, the prayer is focused on the deliverer. In short, the hope of the psalmist and the hope of all who endure injustice is rooted in God's unfailing love. This psalm asks us to acknowledge injustice, but then to declare that injustice does not have the final word. Our prayers are meant to be joined with all those seeking justice, so together we might proclaim that God, the God we serve, is indeed a God of justice. Does this mean, though, that we don't get to act? I don't think so. We pray. We pray. And we act like prayer actually does something. And we act like prayer actually means something. And we release that anger to God, knowing that God will act in His timing. And in the meantime, with that anger released to God, we then work as diligently as we can against injustice. Not firebombing buildings, but as we saw in the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his peaceful protests, in his jailing, in his suffering at the hands of his abusers. There's a real difference there in there. I think Dr. King had a righteous anger, but he was not controlled by that anger, was he? He was willing to give his life just as his Savior was willing to give his. And that's exactly why we do this, isn't it? Because as angry as we may get, we know that it's not right for us to do it on our own. We know that there is the way of Jesus. Can we have these thoughts and feelings of anger and revenge? Sure. Hopefully, as we grow closer to Jesus, though, that reactionary way we respond becomes less and less. But as we become more like Jesus, the suffering servant, our response to our enemies is, as Jesus said to them, to pray for them and to love them. I will say this, though, that doesn't mean we engage always back in relationship with them. In abuse situations, sometimes the most loving thing you can do for yourself is to cut that off and move away and find ways to turn that anger over to Jesus. Is it easy? Absolutely not. And I understand how nearly impossible and difficult this is to do. As Steve likes to remind me, that's why Jesus talked about the narrow gate and the narrow path. The way of Jesus is not easy. It takes dying to self, picking up a cross, following Him. But think about this trade-off. I give Him my anger. I give Him my desire for vengeance. And what do I get in return? I get Jesus. I get Jesus, a Savior who's walked this path before. He personally knows the pain and the heartache and abuse, and He comforts us in our suffering. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get to this place. Sometimes it takes time. It's not overnight. There was a time in my life where I had a pastor I worked for who lied about me, lied to me. I mean, it just was a horrible situation. And I would be lying if I told you it. I mean, I just flipped a switch one day and it was off. It took me over a year to get free of that. But I'll tell you, it was worth it. Because up until that moment where I forgave, I found myself bound to Him, thinking about Him, tied to Him in unhealthy ways. And when I found when Jesus gave me the power to forgive, I found that He also released the power that that individual had over me. Do we get angry? Sure, sometimes. But as I heard a pastor say this week, we can never go past Jesus to get to these words in the Psalms. And that's what we try to do sometimes. Our righteous anger, we're going to take our vengeance in the name of Jesus. We see that play out before us. If you have to go back to the Bible and you go from back to front and you jump over Jesus to get there, you've jumped too far. We always have to stop at Jesus, because in Him we see someone who died even for His enemies. We need to remember the reason Jesus said much of what He did about us dealing with our enemies is that, honestly, we can't be trusted to deal with it. I mean, the Old Testament law was what? An eye for an eye. That was all about restraint. Somebody does to you, you can only do to them up to the line that they've done to you. Why? Because we know that we would do much worse. They take my eye, I'm taking two. I mean, that's only right, isn't it? And then Jesus comes on the scene in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you. Don't resist that evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And don't we want to just take a magic marker to that verse right there and go, he didn't say that. He didn't mean it. Let's justify it. And could there be, though, anything more difficult to do than what Jesus said right there? Not at all. You see, I think this is a very appropriate message today for a couple reasons. For some reasons, Christians, even pastors today, feel justified in using these words against our enemies, especially our political and our cultural enemies. Those who hold to different positions on issues like abortion, issues like immigration, issues like LGBTQ issues. For some reason, we think these verses give us license to do and say anything we want or we want to do. They do not. They do not. Again, you get to this and you think you're justified, go back to Jesus. You've gone too far. Second, when we see injustice or when we suffer injustice, it's easy for us to want things nice and tidy, isn't it? Easy explanations and certainty in our understanding of the reasons of why things are working the way they are. These Psalms remind us we don't get simplistic or even easy answers when it comes to following Jesus. Often we get left asking, wondering, why did God do this? Why did God allow that? I read a quote by N.T. Wright this week where he reminds us, he says, what we're offered is a strange and mysterious narrative of God's project of justice within a world of injustice. Yep, that sounds about right. What's that mean? We're not always going to know. Sometimes we need to get these emotions out. When we see injustice, when we've been on the receiving end of pain, we need to get it out and give it to God and leave it there and allow the vengeance that we want to be transferred from our hearts to the heart of God. Let me say that again. Praying these things allows that anger to be transferred from our heart to the heart of God. I mean, that's what David did. Didn't you see that? Because Psalm 109:21, he says, but you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. And the rest of that psalm is him just giving these things over to God. And I know that right there sounds trite. Give it to God. I know I hate it as much as you do. I hate trite spiritual answers. But there is some truth here. And if you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with a desire for revenge, if you've had some pain or hurt, let me encourage you, like the psalmist, take it to God. Don't hide it. Well, God, I'm a little bit upset. No, God, I'm angry. And there may be some other words before you get to angry. I'm debating in my mind right now saying the P word, you know. God, I'm off. You know, not that that's terribly cursive, but yeah, peeve, there you go. That was what I was thinking. What were you thinking? No, just kidding. God can take this from you. You know that, right? God's a big God. And he knows exactly how he made you. And when we come to him with these emotions and we release them to him, you know what he does? He does what we probably don't want to do. He takes his arms, he wraps himself around us, and he says, I got it. I got it. I love you. I know it hurts. I know it's hard. I know it's painful. But I love you. So what do we do with these psalms? We take them to Jesus, don't we? And we get them out. Let's pray. God, this morning as we hear this, anger is something I like to laugh about, God, because I don't like to acknowledge it exists in my life, but it's there. Sometimes at my wife, sometimes at my kids, sometimes at the person driving next to me, sometimes just in the injustice I see in the world. I'm grateful that you're a big enough God that I don't have to hide that from you. That God, I can come to you and I can say, God, I'm angry. I am so angry, God. And you don't push me away for that. You say, I know. Let's talk about it. And you bring in those moments, you start this incredible work of healing in my life. You take out the destructive cancer of fear and bitterness and more anger, and you just take that from me. And you put it on yourself. Even the destructiveness of my anger, you take upon yourself. And we see that played out in the cross that you died on, Jesus. Not because of what you did, but because of our sin. and you never look at us and you never wag your finger at us and say, oh, I'm doing this for you. You just stretched out your hand. You died on the cross and you said, I love you. So God, help us to lean into that love. Help us to find ways to release this anger, to get rid of that bitterness, to leave these things with you and take on your heart of love.